as a mission executive for our district, I get around and I see a lot of things. I visit a lot of congregations, and I'm blessed to work with leaders in those congregations to cultivate leaders who intentionally are engaged in the mission of God. That's a district mission statement, by the way. We're all about cultivating leaders who are intentionally engaged in the mission of God. As I travel around and work with congregations, I notice that that there are some things present in our congregations and there are some things that are missing. I notice that we have a lot of mature folks in our congregations, but not so many younger folks. And that's been a concern of mine, not only mine, it's a concern of President Woodford and the district. And so we've been doing some looking into that and reading and studying. And I've heard it said, and from some personal experience, I have to believe that one of the primary reasons that we don't have more young people in our Lutheran congregations is because our Lutheran congregations don't look like the high schools that our young people attended and graduated from. What do I mean by that? Well, religious demographers, those people who are paid money to keep track of this kind of thing, have for some time now been calling the Sunday morning worship hour in America the most segregated hour of the week. They're saying that in our country, more often than not, we who are in here don't look like the people who are out there in our communities. And I think that's probably more or less true, especially in areas of our district, in our state, where there's a huge amount of ethnic, racial, and cultural diversity. See, you look in here, and we're a pretty homogenous group. We're birds of a feather who have flocked together. It's not that there's anything wrong with that, but our schools, particularly our high schools, reflect all the racial, ethnic, and cultural diversity that's going on out in our state. And our kids who have been going to those schools have not only come to get used to that, they've actually come to like it and expect it. And so it is argued a primary reason we don't have more young people in here in our Lutheran congregations is because our congregations in many, many instances have stopped looking like their communities. Our kids, the kids out there, they see, they experience, they get to know and get comfortable with huge amounts of ethnic, racial, and cultural diversity, and then they look at us, and we all kind of look the same. And they know that something about that is not right. Something about that is kind of broken. When the church on earth and the people in it are no longer reflecting their local communities in terms of culture or race or ethnicity, then that is an indication to people these days that church is not for everyone, that it's only for the people who are already on the inside. But we all know, of course, that nothing could be farther from the truth. We know that Jesus died for all people so that all people might believe in him and be saved. We know that the Great Commission that Christ has given to us is to make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. So the question is, how do we get from where we are in terms of racial, ethnic, and cultural makeup to where we probably ought to be? How do we create Christian congregations that look like their communities? Well, perhaps looking at how the first century Christian church did that exact thing will help us as we try to move in that direction, which is why our text for today is from Acts chapter 11, verses 19 through 26, and it reads like this. Now those who had been scattered by the persecution that broke out when Stephen was killed traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, spreading the word only among Jews. Some of them, however, men from Cyprus and Cyrene, went to Antioch and began to speak to Greeks also, telling them the good news about the Lord Jesus. The Lord's hand was with them, and a great number of people believed and turned to the Lord. News of this reached the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. When he arrived and saw that the grace of God had done, he was glad and encouraged them all to remain true to the Lord with all their hearts. He was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith, and a great number of people were brought to the Lord. Then Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul, and when he found him, he brought him to Antioch. So for a whole year, Barnabas and Saul met with the church and taught great numbers of people. The disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. How about that? Well, there are a number of things going on in our text that encourage us in our calling as witnesses in and missionaries to the places that God has sent us. First, our text says that some of our early Christian brothers and sisters had been scattered by the persecution in connection with Stephen. In other words, the fact that God allowed those early believers to experience persecution and hard times actually served to thrust them out into the mission field. Reading the early chapters of the book of Acts, we get the impression that those early believers were quite happy living in and around Jerusalem, where most of the people that they dealt with were just like them. But you see, that wasn't accomplishing God's mission. So God used persecution to thrust those early believers out into the midst of new people who lived in new places. So the first takeaway from our text is this. If you're writing them down, I'll speak it slowly. First takeaway, martyrdom in the church led to the multiplication of the church. Martyrdom in the church led to the multiplication of the church. Suffering and hard times are not easy, and they are not fun, and they are oftentimes cost us a great deal. But God has a track record of using all of this for His glory and for our good. Suffering and hard times are not easy. I don't think I'm saying anything that's new to anybody in the room. I think you've experienced some suffering and some hard times around here at Mount Moriah. The same kind of thing is going on in so many of our congregations in our district. Suffering and hard times. Let me tell you about Holy Cross Lutheran Church down in Austin, Minnesota. Anybody ever been there? All right. Austin, Minnesota, especially the east side of Austin, Minnesota, where Hormel is located, is probably one of the most diverse communities in our state. Hormel attracts lots of immigrants from Asia and Africa, and our church, Holy Cross Lutheran Church in East Austin, had been suffering hard times for decades. They owned and they loved their school, and they started running out of children who would come to their school, so they had to close their school. And what a devastating thing it was to that congregation. And then they opened up a preschool in the same place, and for multiple reasons, many of them not particularly good, they had to close their preschool too. So they rented out the school to Head Start, a community organization, as you know, and Head Start has got it filled with children who don't look like us. But the church side, the congregation side, continued to grow smaller and smaller and older, till there's probably only about 17 folks left. So they got together in a voters' assembly and they decided to close their building and give it to the district. And when we in the district found out about it, we said, "You can't do that!" Because we knew that within 1 mile of that congregation, there lived 6,000 people, many of whom don't know or love Jesus. But they didn't know what to do. And then Our Savior's Lutheran Church in Brownsdale. Anybody ever been there? Brownsdale, about 7 or 8 miles outside of Austin to the north. Their leadership got together and said, "You know, we're just 3 or 4 years behind Holy Cross. We don't think we're going to be able to stay open either." But then we had the idea of, why not form a dual parish? And why not call an immigrant pastor who will have the ability and the heart to reach out to the immigrant community that's around Holy Cross, Austin. So Holy Cross Lutheran Church in Austin, Minnesota, in their votive assembly, rescinded their decision to close. And they entered into negotiations with Our Savior's Brownsdale, and those two congregations became a dual parish. And as soon as that was done, they called Pastor Gemechu Olana, who is from Ethiopia originally, but was pastoring an Ethiopian congregation in Southern California. And they called him, and last summer he and his family visited, and they met with him, and the two congregations at the dual parish decided, yeah, he's the one. So just the end of October, I got to preach an installation service down at Our Savior's Lutheran Church, where Pastor Gemechu Olana was installed as their pastor. He'll serve a third of his time at Brownsdale, a third of his time at Holy Cross Austin, and a third of his time doing outreach to the immigrant community that lives on the east side of Austin, Minnesota. I tell you this story because it drives home the point that out of terrible, horrible, almost hopeless situations, God can do new things. And he uses our suffering to get us to the point where we think of new ways to spread his gospel and to be missionaries. I hope you get how cool and incredible this is. God brought one congregation and another congregation and a huge mission opportunity and a man from Ethiopia who lived in Southern California, and he moved to Southern Minnesota, and there is a difference. He moved his family to Southern Minnesota, and it's not cheap, it's not easy, it's not painless, none of it came without cost. It will continue to come at a cost. But that's how God works. He uses our hard times and our suffering to accomplish his great commission. If only we have eyes to see the way that he sees. Now first, martyrdom in the church led to the multiplication of the church. Second, if you're writing them down, our text tells us that those who had been scattered by the persecution in connection with Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, telling the message only to Jews. Some of them, however, men from Cyprus and Cyrene, God bless them, went to Antioch and began to speak to Greeks also, telling them the good news about the Lord Jesus. The Lord's hand was with them, and a great number of people believed and turned to the Lord. And from this we learn, second, ordinary Christians make extraordinary missionaries. Ordinary, run-of-the-mill Christians make extraordinary missionaries. See, those nameless, faithless men from Cyprus and Cyrene did not go back to Cyprus and Cyrene when they had been scattered from Jerusalem. Rather, they went to Antioch, and they did what Christians do. They talked about the person and work of Jesus, and the Holy Spirit used their gospel presentations to save a great number of people. We don't know their names. We don't know how long they had been Christians before they traveled to Antioch. The most we can possibly know about those early men from Cyprus and Cyrene, that they were early Christians, and we know from Acts chapter 2 that the early Christians devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. That's pretty much all we know about their level of training. They were baptized. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. And that qualified them. It qualified them to share the gospel with people who were just like them. And it qualified them to share the gospel with Greeks, with people who were way different from them. And in saying that much, I think I've just pretty much described everybody in the room here today. We all have been baptized. We all have been adopted into God's family, made sons and daughters of the King, purchased and won from all sin, from death, and from the power of the devil. Not with gold or silver, but with His holy, precious blood and His innocent suffering and death. That's what we've received. And that's all we really need to be witnesses and missionaries wherever we find ourselves. Ordinary Christians make extraordinary missionaries. Number three, if you're writing them down. As a church receives the gospel of Christ and is immersed in the word of Christ, it cannot help but share the love of Christ. I'll say that one again. As a church receives the gospel of Christ and is immersed in the word of Christ, it cannot help but share the love of Christ. In our text, nameless missionaries from Cyprus and Cyrene speak the gospel to Greeks who are living in Antioch, and a great number of them believe and turn to the Lord, and ta-da, a new and truly multi-ethnic church is born. Next, word of this new church, this multi-ethnic church, reaches the ears of the pretty much mono-ethnic church back in Jerusalem, and they send Barnabas to Antioch to check it out. Barnabas sees clear evidence of God at work among those new Christians and in their multi-ethnic church, and he goes, "Holy bananas, there's Christians here!" Well, he doesn't really say that, but you get the drift. And so Barnabas travels to Tarsus to fetch up Saul, also known as St. Paul, and for the next year, the two of them devote themselves to teaching the word of the Lord to the multi-ethnic church in Antioch, and all that immersion in the word of God turns that congregation into a unified, loving church that cannot help but reflect the love of God to all the people in that community. Jews are loving Gentiles. Gentiles are loving Jews. So much so that in Antioch, those Christians become a sending church. You know a church is immersed in the gospel and is loving Jesus when they become a sending church. First, they send money. Acts 11:27 says it this way. During this time, some prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch. One of them, named Agabus, stood up and through the Spirit predicted that a severe famine would spread over the entire Roman world. This happened during the reign of Claudius. The disciples, as each one was able, decided to provide help for the brothers and sisters living back in Judea. This they did, sending their gift to the elders by Barnabas and Saul. They took up an offering in order to help the mother church back in Jerusalem. They sent money. Second, they send missionaries. Skipping ahead just two chapters in the book of Acts, this is what we read. It goes, now in the church at Antioch, there were prophets, teachers, Barnabas, Simon called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. So after they had fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them and sent them off. So they send money back to Jerusalem. They send missionaries, Barnabas and Saul, out into the world. And third, and probably most important of all, these brothers and sisters in the church in Antioch send a message. You see, they have come to learn that as the leadership of the church goes, so goes the church. If the church is serious about reaching its community, then it will eventually look like its community. And if it really wants to look like its community, then it will work to make sure that the leadership of the church looks like the community. So that is what we find in Antioch. The Bible tells us that there were prophets and teachers there. Two of them were from Africa, one was from Asia, one was from the Middle East. And their leadership team showed everyone living in the city of Antioch that the gospel was for everyone. Though they looked and sounded very different from each other, the leaders in the church were nevertheless one in the gospel. Though they looked and sounded very different from each other, the people in the church at Antioch were nevertheless one in the gospel. There was neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for they were all one in Christ. And that kind of unity and respect and cooperation and love was such a rare, special, and attractive thing that the rest of the Antioch community simply could not refute the power of the gospel to change hearts and to change lives. The church in Antioch sent a powerful and visible message of love and reconciliation to their community, and for that, they were the first Christians ever to be called Christians. That is, a people, a diverse people who loved everybody like nobody else on earth. As they received the gospel of Christ and were immersed in the word of Christ, they could not help but share the love Christ. Finally, the fourth thing that our text teaches us is that Satan's strategy to stop the church will ultimately serve to spread the church. Satan's strategy to stop the church will ultimately serve to spread the church. And don't you just love this? Back in Acts chapter 6 and 7, we read how God used Stephen. Remember him? Stephen is described as a man full of God's grace and power. God used Stephen to do great wonders and perform miraculous signs among the people. And we read how the Jews who tried to argue with Stephen and stop him, we read how they could not stand up against his wisdom or the spirit by whom he spoke. We read how these same Jews stirred up the people and the elders and the teachers of the law against Stephen, how they brought false charges against him to the Sanhedrin in order to silence Stephen once and for all. We read how they got so angry with when Stephen preached about Jesus being the Son of God and Savior of the world, that they covered their ears, and yelling at the top of their voices, they all rushed at him and dragged him out of the city and began to stone him. So Satan seems to have Stephen right where he wants him. But his strategy to kill Stephen, silence the gospel, and stop the church in Acts chapter 7 serves only to strengthen and spread the church in Acts chapter 8. I mean, don't you love this? Satan strikes down God's choicest instrument. He thinks, ha, I'm winning now. Next verse. Everyone in the church scatters, preaching the gospel wherever they go. Ha, take that. And even better, Luke tells us that Saul was there approving to the execution. So Saul is all in favor of persecuting believers, which in turn leads to the scattering of those believers, which in turn leads to the founding of the church in Antioch, which in turn becomes the church that sends Paul out on global mission. You can't write a better script than this. Saul inadvertently starts the church that ultimately sends him out on a global mission that changes the world. Mark this down, brothers and sisters. Satan's strategy to stop the church will ultimately serve to spread the church. So we give ourselves over to this. We give up our illusions of control. We give up our efforts to run the church our way. We willingly give up what we like, what we prefer, and what we are comfortable with, in order to become what God has already declared us to be, His church in mission to the people out there. And in so doing, we're saying to anyone and everyone willing to listen, that no matter where they're from, no matter who they are, there will always be a place for them here. A place where they will be loved as we have been loved. A place where they will be forgiven as we have been forgiven. A place where they will be blessed as we have been blessed, and where they'll always be welcomed as brothers and sisters in Christ. God bless us all as we move toward that. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit.